Vicenzo Fabbrica, Vincenzo anche una cosa importante. Mi fai fare un attimo una cosa. Di dire questo idea. Questo host è di parte. E mi tengo le sedi con questo, in questa,
We've been talking about effective parenting for the last few weeks and learning some important lessons. But whenever you start getting together and parents get together and start talking, and they start talking about their children and parenting, there's always, almost always a subject that comes up. The subject of discipline. You know, you want to say, yeah, I have this little girl, they just, you know, you say no and they just stomp their feet, throw a fit and roll on the floor. How many of you had a kid like that? Well, you don't need to answer this question. Oh, you have somebody who has teenagers and they just say there's chaos in our home. There's tension all the time. You know, how do you get your kid to mind without losing yours? Isn't that the question? Isn't that the idea? And so I want to talk today about effective discipline. Now, I'm going to tell you right up front, there are things in your notes we're going to talk about. There are things that in your notes at the end that I just put in there that we're probably not going to talk about. There are things that aren't in your notes that we are going to talk about. So if you're not totally confused, don't worry, it'll all clear up, and we'll get there. And we're going to do it by doing a couple of things. We're going to look at a couple of case studies. One is a sociological case study. One is a scriptural case study about discipline. And we're going to talk about the difference between discipline and punishment and why that is so important on a theological basis. And then we're going to talk about the Hebrew concept of discipline and what they mean and what they refer to. We're going to be very practical. And then we're going to talk about some things that aren't in your notes, seven steps to action, four steps to your words, so we can do that. So let us, you know, get a case going so we can look at this, and hopefully when we're done today, you'll have a better grip on some things. Now, in all of this, okay, you're going to have to decide how these concepts that come from God's Word get applied in your home. Okay? You may hear something that I say today and say, you know, I've got to try that. We're going to do that. You may hear something that I say today and say, I would never do that. That's fine. Okay? So the first case study is called the Reuben Hill, Minnesota Report. We can put up that slide. This isn't in your notes, but I put it up here so you can see it. They did a study in Minnesota. They studied thousands of young people and children and their parents. And when they got done, they put their report together. And what they did is they put it on some axis. They got this one axis that goes from discipline, the horizontal one on the left side over there says discipline and control, zero, no control, no discipline. All the way over to 100 over here, the Nazi parent. You know, right now, boom, 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 right now, you know, that idea. Then they had another axis, the vertical one, that goes from the bottom, zero love, to the top, you know, total love. So we're going to break those down, and then that created four quadrants. And we're going to look at those quadrants, and you can see how they broke this down as they made observations. And you'll see, you know, there's a point to this, and it helps us get those things as we do it. You know, this is, you know, and the extremes are off the scale, you know. Like when we go, we look at this thing, and I sort of, you know, label them the permissive parents, the neglectful parents, the authoritarian parents, the authoritative parents, you know, zero love, the 100% love. You know, there are parents out there that are 100% love. You know, that idea that, you know, okay, come on, Judy, I love you. Is everything okay? I kissed you 72 times today. Let me do it two more times before you go to bed. Well, there's no control. There's no discipline. There's just lots of love. You know, and then there's the other side of it where there's, you know, no love at all, but lots and lots of control. So in quadrant number one, the permissive parent, this is the parent who's high in love but low in discipline. And the study revealed that the parents that fell into that quadrant were very loving, but had very little control, and they had a tendency to produce children who had very low self-esteem, low self-image, high feelings of inferiority. There was no boundaries, and because there were no boundaries, there was no security. So they don't know what's going on. And although the parents were very loving, the children did not feel loved because there were no boundaries. There was no security. And this is a fearful parent. This parent is very loving, but they're just afraid to do anything and have any kind of control at all. So that was the result of quadrant number one. And quadrant number two, called this the neglectful parent. This is the probably, I don't know if it's the worst, I don't know which one of these, there's a couple here that are pretty bad, but this is the parent that doesn't love and doesn't give a rip or have any control either. This is the forsaken parent. This is often the parent that's damaged, they've been abused. They're so caught up in their own chaos and their own addiction that they don't have any love or any control over the kids. The kids are just there. The kids are just there. Now, believe it or not, those people actually exist. They're so caught up. Every once in a while, you get to see our daughter Sarah and her husband Pat and their three kids. Christopher just turned 16, and little Liam and little Jack is 2. Now, Christopher just turned 16, and they adopted Christopher when he was about 1.5. When he was 2, they started getting custody of him at about 1.5. They adopted him at 1 and adopted him at 2. Now, he has their last name because Christopher is Pat's sister's son. Okay, so he was his niece. He became his parent. Now, the reason they were able to adopt him is because his sister was right there. She was so caught up in her addiction that Christopher, 1 year old, be handcuffed to a bed so she could turn tricks in the other room to get money for drugs. Now that is what I think. No love, no control, and it's out there. And I'll tell you what, your kids, no kids can tell. And the one thing they need more than anything else, and, you know, I mean, there's a lot of needs, they need a real parent. You need to get those kids to church so they can find a family and understand what a family really is. They have no concept what a family really is. Then there's quadrant number three. I call those authoritarian parents. This is the one that in terms of how it gets expressed, is pretty low on love. Not a lot of affection. You know, never hear, I love you, or I'm for you, but very high on discipline. This is the parent that's being addressed in that passage in Ephesians where it says, do not provoke your children unto wrath, because this was a cultural aspect of what was happening in Paul's day. You had this ironclad control, but you never expressed any emotion or any love. You just had this iron control, and it would just, you know, you know what it's like. If you never have anything positive and it's all negative, pretty soon you're just ready to explode. There's lots of security, lots of control, but you're squeezing the kids and squeezing the kids and squeezing the kids. It's not that you want to win the war. You have to win every single battle. You just hold your eyes. You just hold your eyes right now. Don't do that. You take every little thing. Okay, authoritarian thing. And you get rebellion. You get rebellion. Then in quadrant four, we have what we call the authoritative parent. Which is interesting because what you have is a pretty high control. They're in control. They set the boundaries. This is the way it is. You don't cross these lines. But they're also very high in love. In both control and love. And this produces high self-esteem, very good coping skills. This is the fellowshipping parent. This is the parent who's there, who's involved with their kid, and they have control. They've set the boundaries. The kids know they can't cross the boundaries, and they, you know, but they feel very loved and very encouraged and a lot of positive. That's what they found. That's what Reuben Hill found in his report. Now the scary part of this is, what quadrant are y'all in? Going into? I mean, I would hope we all want to be in quadrant four. Some of us can go back and look back in our lives, and you know, a lot of times we might have a hard time placing where we are in this quadrant. But some of you are thinking, you know, you're thinking of your mom or your dad, you know, and you're thinking, oh man, they were in quadrant one, you know, or they were in quadrant two, you know, you can probably pinpoint those things. But this gives us a little scale of what's going on, where things fall. This is a good case study for us. This gets an idea of what kind of parenting there is out there, and you've seen it. You've seen it in the grocery store, haven't you? You've seen that parent that's walking along. She's got six kids. They're walking alongside the cart. There's two in the cart. They don't touch anything. They don't do anything. They're smiling. They're happy. They're loved. They're around mama. And you've seen those other ones that are running down, screaming, pulling everything off. That goes, now, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Nothing ever happened. You've seen all of this. Question is, where do you fall? And what quadrant? Well, hopefully today, what we're going to do is talk about wherever you are, we look at the scripture, how do we get from wherever we are to quadrant four? To be that kind of parent. That's the idea. To do that, we want to look at another case study. It comes out of Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, this is about a church. And they're beginning to undergo some persecution, some difficulty. They're beginning to, as they experience difficulties for being Christians, they're beginning to rebel and pull back a little bit. They don't understand why. You know, they sort of bought into this idea that a lot of times the church buys into, that if God loves you and he's for you and you're a believer, then everything's going to be fine. You're going to be healthy. You're going to be wealthy. You're going to have everything that's going to go your way. It's a lie straight from the pits of hell. But the church still buys into it sometimes. And so they were going through some difficult times, and they didn't know how to deal with it, so they're beginning to pull back from their faith. And Paul or whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, they're beginning to address that issue. And it starts in verse 1, goes all the way down to verse 11. And whenever you read Scripture, and you see God acting as a parent, your ears should perk up. Right? Here's God acting as a parent. That's a good example if you're going to follow, right? So what does it say? He starts off, in your struggle against sin, you Hebrew Christians, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in comparison to Christ. And have you forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? So he says, you're suffering, you're going through things, and you haven't really suffered too much yet. You haven't had any bloodshed yet. You've been suffering. Have you forgotten that you're sons? And these were largely Jewish Christians, so they knew the Old Testament. So he quotes the Old Testament. He quotes Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And the quote says, my sons, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes. Well, that's not really a great translation of the word. Everyone who accepts it is fine. So, you know, basically saying, and I know he's going through a hard time, but understand, this is what Jesus went through a hard time too. And that when God is doing it, maybe God is disciplining you. Maybe God is training you, making you strong. So he says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as son. So what son is not disciplined by his father? And if you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're in a little bit illegitimate children and not true sons. If you don't go through discipline, you're illegitimate children. Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? And then he gives the illustration. He says, our fathers, speaking for our human fathers, disciplined us for a while as they thought best. By contrast, God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. And then he completes it all and he says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who contain it. What do we get from all of that? Well, the big thing we get from that is this. He's saying that discipline, far from being a dirty word, is an evidence of love. That when you consistently discipline, And you do it with the right attitude under control. You provide consistent consequences or boundaries. And you do it lovingly. You're guiding your child towards a really positive outcome. Because if you don't, if you leave children to themselves, they do the same thing that we do when we left to ourselves. They make some pretty dumb decisions. How many of you ever made a dumb decision? And then thought back later that, man, you know, I knew better, I should have listened. You know, so we want to make sure we're sort of preparing our dude. It produces, and those dumb decisions usually produce pain in life. It produces conflict. And so, as the Hebrew Christians are going through conflict because they've made some dumb decisions, he's going, God is trying to discipline you, bring you back on track. And I want us to get on the same page with it. Because there's a lot out there about this. You can go to the bookstore and you can read all kinds of stuff. Everybody's thoughts on it. Everybody's thoughts on it. And there was a book by, you know, Dr. Spock, not the Star Trek Spock. You know, when I was little, that had just come out, you know, and everybody was jumping on the, you know, Spock's, you know, way of doing it. When he, right before he died, he recanted and he said, I did it wrong. You know, can you imagine that? I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Ruined a whole generation of kids, but, you know, it's a little late, but he did. What this passage teaches us from God's perspective is that discipline is teaching obedience to God and His Word. How? Through consistent consequences or actions and clear instructions in an atmosphere of love. Consistent consequences or actions and clear instructions in an atmosphere of love. Now, we're going to keep coming back to that every once in a while. It's a necessary thing. There's a necessity for discipline because it deters destruction. When you're out playing in the front yard and your little one runs towards the street after a ball and there's cars coming down the street, you go, you know, I really don't want to hurt this child, so I don't want to hurt his feelings, so I want to yell at him. Is that what you do? And you intervene right now. Don't you? Discipline. Don't go out in the street. You intervene right now. You know, you're not angry. You're scared. But you step in. It prevents discipline. And that's the idea. You know, that's what we want to see. You know, you don't just let them run over the cliff because you don't want to hurt their feelings and tell them don't do that. You know? So there's a necessity for discipline. There is a means of discipline. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about this in a little bit. Actions and words. In fact, in the Hebrew words that are used there, and the Greek words that are used in this passage, are two very similar words. Yasar and yakeh. Yasar has to do with words. Yakeh has to do with actions. They're similar. And he says, don't, you know, that's what he says when he says that, don't make light of the Lord's yasar, and don't lose heart when he yakegs you, rebukes you. There are things that he's going to do. There's actions, there's consequences, there's words. Those two things. Those two things come together. We're going to keep coming back to that. And then there's the motive of discipline. The motivation of discipline is to express love. We need to make sure we see that. And that's one thing that comes out of a lot of studies. A lot of studies. And they, you know, they've even studied juvenile delinquents. And if you go to prisons and you find juvenile delinquents in there, and they do done surveys in there, and study after study after study, you're interviewing these juvenile delinquents that aren't really happy campers. They're basically in prison. But they'd ask them, what are the two ways that you knew your parents loved you? And nearly every single study, one of the top two ways was, my parents loved me enough to discipline me. That's powerful. And so one of the most powerful ways you love your child is through being consistent in your discipline. And there's a goal of discipline, and that's to teach that obedience and submission. Remember, how the child learns to respond to you is how they're going to learn to respond to God. So you're laying that groundwork for them. So we want to understand that. The result is short-term pain, long-term gain. You know, never comfortable when it's happening. Now, what that means is something that's not very popular. And I want to ask you, as a parent, if you're willing, in their studying, in their development, physical and emotional and spiritual, when they decide to date, what they watch on television, what they watch in the movies, what the kids go to. I need to ask you something that's really important. It's not popular. But would you be willing to risk being a jerk in your child's eyes and let them experience some short-term pain so that in 10 or 12 years later, they know how much you love them because you didn't let them rush off to destruction? See, sometimes being a parent is really important because they don't need you to be their buddy. They don't need you to be their pal. They don't need you to be their playmate. They need you to be mom. They need you to be dad. And that means you give them what they need, not what they want. And that means there are going to be times when you're real strong. And even if you're scared to death and aren't sure, you sometimes need to be real strong and act like you know what you're doing. And you lay down the law and you lay down the line that can't be crossed. So what's your game plan? How do you do that? How do you set that out? How do you lay that all out? How do you approach this as a parent? If this is what it takes to be in that quadrant, and this is, it's so necessary, and there's a way to do it, and actions and words, and there's a motivation of love, and there's a goal, and there's things you do, and if this is so important, how does this all work? Well, it works by clearing up something. So the NIV translates some words into punish. And in English, it's probably not the best translation. So I want to spend a little time making sure we understand the difference between punishment and discipline. This is a huge issue. And this is a huge theological issue. And I want you to get, if you don't get this, you're not going to be able to discipline in the right way. You will punish your kids. And by punishment, and punishment always produces negative things, and discipline produces positive things. The purpose of punishment is to inflict penalties for an offense. The purpose of discipline is to train for correction and maturity. The focus of punishment is your misdeeds, is what's happened. You did this, you did that. The focus of discipline is what you're going to do in the future. The attitude in punishment from the parent is usually hostility and frustration. Have your kids ever frustrated you? And now they're going to pay. That's punishment. The attitude of discipline is love and concern. The final result is what I want you to get. Because the final result of punishment is fear and guilt. Final result of discipline is security. So why is this so important? Why is this difference so important? Why are the words we're using and what we're doing in terms of discipline and punishment so important? I call it the Jesus principle in parenting. Because the gospel tells us, what did Jesus do? He died on the cross and paid for the sins of all men for all time. That's the gospel. Okay? And to understand that, you first have to understand you have a problem and it's sin, and God sent his son to die for you, to take your punishment on the cross so that you wouldn't have to do it. And you receive the gift of eternal life and you're reborn. You're born again. You're spiritually birthed. There's a spiritual word called propitiation. And it simply means that because God is holy, when there is sin, there must be wrath or anger. And because God is holy, he sent his son to die on the cross to take his wrath and anger for us, for you, and for your children, so that you would not experience wrath and anger. He took all of that and placed it on the cross so that he absorbed it. He propitiated it. That's the idea. He absorbed the just wrath of God in our place. So God's full and just punishment for all sin, for all time, was placed on Christ. That's the good news. Now, what does that have to do with disciplining your kids? If Jesus took all the punishment and the just wrath of God, He took it for you, He took it for me, He took it for your kids. I don't want to teach my kids that they've been bad, that they've been naughty, that I'm going to make them pay for what they did. Jesus has already paid for what they did. You get it? I want them to receive that and understand that because He paid for it. My role as a parent isn't to punish them and make them pay for what they did. My role and your role as a parent is to help them see how that behavior displeases God and to help them get on right track with God. Now, if you get that, if you can get that, that's a big thing to chew off, but if you can get that, your job isn't to punish your kids and make them pay for what they did. You just already did. Your job and my job as a parent is to help them connect with God and what God has already done. You know what that means? In a real practical way, you can never discipline your children out of anger. Now, do your kids make you angry? Even when they're grown, you can raise your hand. You can admit to me. I'm not saying your kids don't make you angry. Did your kids ever make you frustrated? Do you just want to pull your hair out? I'm not saying that that doesn't happen. I'm not saying that you don't get angry. I'm not saying you don't get frustrated. And sometimes you just need to say, okay, you need to go to your room. Not because they need to go to room of your punishment, because you need to calm down so that when you deal with it, you're not dealing with it out of anger. Let me ask you a question. How many of you had parents that dealt with you out of anger? Some of you are admitting it. Some of you aren't. I told you last week I was going to do something I decided not to do. That was lay out on the table things that were used on me by my mom when she was angry. I decided that was really beside the point. The point was, she would get angry, pick up what was handy, and stop when she got tired. But she thought she did a good job at the moment. See, we can convince ourselves of all kinds of things. She convinced us because what her mom did to her, and her mom did to her, and her mom did to her, it was generational, it was passed on from generation to generation to generation, because it is generational, it was taught, so she would just beat the crap out of us and thought she did a good job. She'd get angry, pick up what was handy, and stop when she got tired. I'll tell you something. That died in my generation. Neither one of her kids continued. He tried to take it to the court. Jesus has taken the punishment for our sin already. And what comes out of that, what comes out of this passage in Hebrews is how did God deal with this as a parent? How did He deal with it as a parent? He goes back to those two words, yesir and yakay. He dealt with it in consequences, actions, and words. Yesir, yakay. So when I want you to step back and look at these two concepts, and we're going to look at it. Because how do we deal with this? We do those passages in the Scriptures that are in Proverbs and all through the Scripture that say things like, hard things like, he who spares the rod hates his son. Literally. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. How do you deal with that? In this room. That's really tough. It really is. Because the world goes crazy here. Let's say I want to show you a documentary on spanking your kids, and they'll show some crazy nut with a club beating the tar out of his kid. He's angry and he's just wailing on us. I want to tell you something. I'm a firm believer. Sometimes, when they're little, to help them understand their consequences, that there's a place for sanctity. And I want to be absolutely clear. I want you to see this, and I want you to know it, and I want you to understand my heart. You can do with it what you want. But I'm going to make some statements about it. Number one, because I know what it felt like, can help you see it. Can help you hold it. I'll show you what to say here. I'm going to get the scriptures. Let me tell you another little secret. Because child abuse and all this stuff is so big right now, you know, rightly so, because people go crazy. How do you determine what's legitimate spanking for little one to get their attention so you can deal with it? I'm going to give you 7 steps to put it in the right context. Did you fully get it? I'm going to use something that we didn't have to use too often in the house, in the living room. We're able to use the hand, use something else. You can tell you how to live in the living room. So you can say, you know, if you talk this long, you don't have to use the hand. You don't have to say to you, you know what the difference is? You know what it is? The difference between I'll tell you what, you draw your own back, I'll call the cops on you myself. That's not spanking. You draw your arm back, you cross the line. Now, what happens in schools is a lot different nowadays. We moved out here, we started, relocated from Ohio to California, started junior high school. To this day, I don't remember what I did in my junior high school homeroom. How many remember homeroom in junior high school? I don't know what I did. Just a group of us were messing around and we did something with the bulletin board. I don't know what we did. And the people came in and somehow I was the guilty one. And he had a paddle. And in those days, they could paddle, you could get paddled in school. Okay? And to a degree, he was, rightly so, and I was guilty, okay. And sometimes when you're going to do this, and the little ones, they have an area of their body that has some really extra fat. You're not there to hurt, you're just doing a little thing. And that's sort of what I expected from you. And then in front of the class, he picked me up and he took me to his desk. He said, bend over. Well, I'm expecting he's going to bend over. Bend over. Took the paddle. He went back about 4 steps. And took the running start. Several times. Now, how effective was it? To this day, I don't remember what I did then. But I do remember wanting to get revenge. See, there's a difference between discipline and defense. You need to get that. I'm also just, I'm also the fact that people when kids are little, sometimes they need a little something to get their attention. But there's a context for it. See, the biggest problem we have is we don't put it in context. That was the difference between when my dad entered the picture and took over the discipline. Because he put it in context. And I sort of expressed that in what I call the 7, this isn't particularly in your notes, but I call it the 7 sort of steps to discipline. Okay? First thing is there's a clear warning. You understood. If you're going to get disciplined, it's for something you did wrong to help correct you. You did something wrong that you knew was wrong. Got that? How many times do you see some mom in a grocery store grabbing her kid? The kid doesn't even know what they've done wrong, and they're getting wailed on. What good is that? Where's the lesson in that? I don't remember what I did wrong that day. There's no lesson in that. there's very few things that are going to happen. Good things are going to happen. The kid doesn't understand why this is happening. So there has to be a clear warning. There has to be clear boundaries. Sorry, you do this, there will be consequences. Do you understand? Do you understand that if you do this, there will be consequences? And from the moment they can talk, there's a basic understanding there. And you can begin to build on that. The second thing is, establish responsibility. That's the second step. This is my dad was wonderful at this. He would say, you need to go sit in your room. And I would go sit in my room. 45 minutes later, he would come in. Now, sitting in my room in the 60s is not the same as sitting in your room today. There's no televisions, there's no iPads, there's no phones, there's no games to play. You're just sitting in your room. There's nothing. If you had a radio or a record player, you were really well off, you know. And he would come in, and then for another 45 minutes, we would go through this discussion. Do you understand what you did? How many times have we talked about doing that or not doing that? Do you understand? And we would go through that idea, you know. And he would never say, why did you do that? Never ask your kids why they did that. Why did you do that? Well, for one, there's been the kids, just like you want. Why did you do what you did? You know? Don't ever ask them why they did that. You know why they did that. They're human. They're sinful. And you're just trying to correct them. God has taken their punishment. You're just trying to do this. You know? So, you know, why did you do that? You've got to go through that whole process. They need to own the responsibility for this. If they don't own the responsibility for, yes, I did something wrong, I did something you told me not to do, if they don't own the responsibility, it doesn't matter what you do to them. First step, clear warning. They have to know the boundaries. Second step, when the boundaries are crossed and you have to exercise discipline before you do anything, they've got to own that responsibility. And sometimes that's a process. What did you do wrong? Well, I'm not sure. Yeah, you did. What did you do wrong? Well, I went there. What have we talked about? I'm not supposed to do there. So what did you wrong? I disobeyed you. I went somewhere I was told not to go. Now they've owned it. Now there's no doubt. Here is the boundary. This is how you crossed it. I'm not trying to punish you. I'm trying to make this very clear. People, children, adults, doesn't matter. People never learn unless they accept responsibility. So you know people, you work with people who never accept responsibility for the things they do. Do they ever change? You never learn until you accept responsibility for your own actions. That's one of the things you're telling me. When you're disciplining your children, you're not punishing them. You're not making them pay. You're helping them to understand, here are the boundaries. You cross the line. Do you understand? You cross the line. This isn't on me, son. This is on you. You understand that? See, we got to make sure we get that. See? Third step, is you always avoid embarrassment. That teacher took me up in front of the class. It took a running start. Well, granted, there were a couple bullies in the class that thought it was hilarious. Nobody else did. It takes time. But you don't do it in front of their friends, in front of other kids. You know, you don't yank them by the arm out of the booth of the restaurant, drag them outside. Don't yell and scream at the kids. You need to punish them. You need to dance them. You need to let your anger, your frustration out. You need to be the adult. I'm not saying you're not going to get angry, you're not going to be frustrated. That's not the issue. But you need to be an adult. One thing an adult does, to be an adult, you have to control that stuff. So that when you do discipline for something, here's the boundaries, you cross them, you understand that, they accept responsibility for that, you know, then you communicate grief. Then you communicate. My dad was great at that. Oh, man, we talked about this. I trust with you. You know? You violated my trust. We had a deal here. I'm hurt by this. I want to be able to trust you, son. Communicate with you. Then, after those steps, then he would say,
using the dead and the mother,
what do you think could happen? What should the consequences of, you never use the punish word, punishment, what should the consequences be? And we would discuss that, and you know, and I'll tell you, at this point, I'm in junior high. And so the first year of junior high, we were still doing, okay, somebody's going to come down to a squad or two or three, you know, and we would come to some agreement. He and I would come to an agreement. And what was funny was, I always thought I deserved much more than he did. And he always went with what he thought, right, instead of me. He said, I was like, oh, man, you need to, you know, that was bad. He was guilty. I knew it. The idea was, he never did any damage. The idea was just, to create an impression. You know? He never slapped, he never attacked, never hit. He always had some incident just to get the attention. He was under control. He was disciplined. He was never out of anger. I had understood. There were clear warnings. I crossed the warnings. I crossed them. I got to the point where I understood what I had done. I understood what I had done in violating trust. And then we administered punishment. And then after that, here's where most folks mess up. There has to be a chance for repentance. So while we would talk for 40 minutes before we would minister one or two spots or whatever, then we would talk after that. And I'm sorry. We'd get to the point where he would guide that discussion until I would say, no, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And I'm repentant. I'm not repentant. And once I was repentant, he got to coach me. That was the sixth step. You know, yeah, well, you can learn from this. And he would coach me through, we can learn from this, we can deal with this, and this is, you know, you just messed up, and we got to correct it, and now we're going on the right track. And then usually we'd go do something fun. That's the seventh step. There's closure to it. How many times go to your room? Kids sit in their room, they're being punished, they have no idea why, or some vague idea why, but there's never closure. There's never a chance for repentance. There's never a chance for making it right and understand it. See, this is where we blow it. We think spanking is a punishment. We're going to vent our anger, so we just let loose. That's not the issue. You got to do this in a context. And the context is, clear warning, clear the boundaries, accept the responsibility. You understand you stepped over those boundaries. Give them a chance for that. Give them a chance to own up to that. Express the grief. Administer whatever action is necessary. And then give a chance for repentance. Do a little coaching. Let's learn from this. What can we learn from this? And then wrap it up and go do something fun. Because they know that you're not now ticked at them forever. Because people think that. There are people who even are Christians, who've been Christians their whole life, who think that even though they know Jesus died on their sins, died on the cross for their sins, and he has forgiven them, they think God is looking at them going, you know, there's something about you just ticked me off. God's not like that. Sin is close. Done deal. It's not punishment. Jesus took the punishment. You've now corrected. Does that make sense? That's action. Seven steps of action. Now, what about your words? So remember, Hebrew is actions and words. What about the words, though? Let me give you four ways to use the words. And they interact, these two things. First thing is, learn to say no only. Okay? Learn to say no. And I realize that when you have to protect it, when no hasn't meant no, no has meant somewhere down the line you have to stop. No has meant, okay, you know, when I you get me angry enough, I'm going to deal with it. Because it's going to be different from a little child to a big child how you deal with this. You know, when the girl comes and says, Mom, a few of us are going to the movie, you know the movie, you've seen a clip on it, and Mom says, well, you know, that's R-rated. And I know the girls you want to go with. I'm not sure we can go to that. I'm not sure it's a really good idea. And she says, oh, my mom, I think it's okay. Oh, and you're going, well, honey, well, I don't think you should. Well, your message is there's wiggle room here. No. And you know, this is so rare in our world that it's almost funny how many times, you know, it's almost like a joke. What do you really think? Do you think we should do that? And somebody actually says, no. Everybody laughs. Because nobody wants to offend anybody. I don't want you to worry about offending your kids. You need to draw the boundaries. You need to learn to say, from the time they're young, no firmly. And if that means you say no and they continue the action, and you go back to the action steps and start in verse in number one, here are the boundaries. You start through that. If you have to do, start through the action steps the first few times you say no, and it gets ignored, then that's what you got to do. Okay? It's action steps, all seven. You got to do all seven. You leave any of them out, man, you're going to mess that kid up. But you need to learn to say no firmly. And you say, oh, okay, hi, I'm glad you asked that. I mean, no, you can't do that. And this is why. And you can't do it now. Right now. You have to stop. And you make sure it's accepted. So you've got to take that action. Honey, can I have this toy? How many times have you seen that? Honey, can I have this toy? No. Can I have this toy? No. Pretty soon the toy's in the cart. Mommy doesn't want to fight that battle. I learned to say no firmly. Because pretty soon, 14 years old, once you get on a date, 17 years old. You haven't learned to say no firmly, and you are messed up. Because not as messed up as people. After you say no firmly, you're back to the seven action steps. And you just plan to take action accordingly. And I say that, but it involves all seven steps in the action program. Then after that, you know, and involved as they get older, my dad only did that a few times a day. And then he realized, you know, I'm a junior high. And by the time we, you know, where I was just a little skinny kid in elementary school, when we moved to California, I don't know what it is about California, I was suddenly bigger than he was. Go ahead, Dad. I mean, there got to be a point where, and this is where it changed, was, you know, the punishment, the seven steps for him was wait in your room 40 minutes, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, come talk 30, 40 minutes, give a little spank and talk for 30, 40 minutes and go do something. Why would you just beat me so I can go play? Well, suddenly that wasn't going to work anymore. So we started doing contracts. We started talking about specific actions, specific things. Okay, you know, we're going to do this, here it is. I learned to write that. One of the things we wrote into a contract was doing standards. And it was never really big things. Big things got dealt with in big ways, but if, you know, if I continually went out in the garage and came back in the garage without turning on the garage light, you know how my dad had perfect penmanship? And he would take a pad of paper and write across the first line, I will turn off the garage light. And he'd hand me the pad of paper and say, five pages, every line looks like that. I learned how to write. If I concentrate, I have excellent penmanship. That was the contract. Or, if this doesn't happen, then you don't get to do this. Make a contract. We agree ahead of time. A contract is making this agreement ahead of time. Okay? I told you, you don't clean your room, and you don't get to do this. So if your room isn't clean, we go to do this, we don't do it. Whether that's go to a movie, watch a movie on television, or go to Disneyland. Doesn't matter. That's your contract. That's an idea, way to do it. Start off with the five things, you know, find, what are the five top things you struggle with your kids when they're a little bit older? Start talking contracts. Okay, we have an issue with this area. We're not doing your chores. We're going to make an agreement right here. You do your chores, you're going to get to do these things here. If you don't do them, you're not going to be able to do this. You both find the contract. Accept responsibility up front. See an idea? You get over it. And then there's always, then the hard part is, when they don't do it, you got to be responsible. Oh, that's okay. We all want to go to jail. No. They violate the contract. You got to be responsible. Okay. That's it. You got to be the one that holds to it. See, in the scripture, it's called a covenant. We have a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what communion is. This blood is the blood of the new covenant. This is the new covenant that's in my blood. And we look at the positive side of that covenant, because in that covenant, this blood that Jesus established for us, is all of our forgiveness and all of our grace, is the hope of eternal life. But if you do a careful reading of the scripture, every covenant has positive and negative. Then if you do this, this, and this, you get all the rewards. If you don't, this is what happens. And when you're talking God, you're talking about heaven and hell and eternal consequences to violating the covenant without repentance, without ongoing relationship with the Lord. You're forming a covenant, something very biblical with the scripture. So you have to be ready. Once you form a covenant with them, this is our contract, this is our covenant, a little older, then when they violate it, you got to stick to it. Whatever you've agreed to, whatever they can't do, whatever that is, when you're a little older, you got to stick to it. You're the parent. And I put in the bulletin a few other things I'm not going to really deal with too much, like some practical tips. Don't be the screaming parent. Okay? Just try not to be the screaming parent. Keep it clean, maybe. Does that do anything? Does that make you mad? Don't be the all-talk parent, all-talk, no action. Kids see right through that. Don't be the abusive parent. For heaven's sake, don't be the abusive parent. Don't be the close-lipped parent. You just, you know. Don't be the light bulb parent where it just, I better take care of this, you know. Just like the three Stooges. Follow a game plan. Identify behavior problems. Evaluate where you are on the grid. Start moving towards quadrant four. Start doing some positive things. Have a family conference. Talk this out. You know, the best thing about this kind of discipline instead of punishment is you can sit in a family conference and have this discussion. When there's no anger, there's no violation, you can sit down and talk about it. It doesn't matter what age you're talking about. If your kids are little, you talk about it on a little level. The little things they do, don't you? In obeying mom and dad. And they get older, becoming more things. If you have a family, you talk about it beforehand. So everybody knows. Here's the boundary. And suddenly everybody knows. And you can then come back when you have to take the action steps and say, remember our family contract? Remember the contract? And here's the boundary? What did you do? And they can go, oh, yeah, well, we were all good. Well, no. What did you do? That's all responsibility. Once they own responsibility, you can win. So God wants you to be an effective parent. And the things that we talked about today are all the things of how God deals with us. This is how God deals with us as a parent. Even in the Garden of Eden. I'm giving you this whole world, name everything. But there are boundaries. Don't eat of that. God, the perfect parent, had boundaries. Don't cross this line. If you cross this line, there are consequences. The implication of that is what God has called us to be in our Christian walk is Christ-like. We're supposed to be like Christ. As much as we can. Not godly, and in that sense of the God, we're supposed to be living in Christ-like. That means we have to change. That's perfect, isn't it? So what parents are they God? That is covenant, God alone. But you accept responsibility. You're the consequence. You're the reward. You're the consequence. The reward, consequence. Yeah. I told the story in my house. I figured this out once my dad made that switch to doing contracts. My life was wonderful. I grew up with my dad. Mom would, it really didn't matter what mom thought. Because she was reacting emotionally. I'd go to my dad. See, Dad, two of us are going out Friday night. I'm going to go out. And he would say, oh, you're great. Is your home okay? Is your room clean? Is your bed made? Are your chores done? There's only five segments of the question. If I answered yes to all those questions truthfully, he would have rewarded me. He never questioned me. He knew he could trust me. And I never did anything to violate that trust because I knew he trusted me. And I got to go wherever I wanted, do whatever I wanted. The moment I could drive.
And that's the rules of the contract, not freedom. You learn to do that with the Jesus.
So you have to trust him. This is about building trust. Because if you go through all of this when they're little and they get to be teenagers, and you're still doing this, but then suddenly you're not trusting them, you just hear all that work out.
No, I'm not saying that. I'm still scared. I still have to go to my room.
The few times my boys have seen me angry, I've been times when I've decided that they need to see me act out anger, see how serious this is. Not because I was angry and just letting go, because I would immediately turn and say,
no, I'm not saying any of this, but I'm any kind of great shape or form of a perfect thing. That's not it. But I didn't do it. But here it is.
Simple thing. Climbing the hill. Conscious. Steps. Let myself be disciplined. Action. First step to your work. Follow the game plan of God and God.
You do that.
This is made. Laying out the terms and things, even about discipline. The big switch in fact, some of us have just no idea you've already taken it. 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 You've already taken it